I remember when I was in high school, I don't know if I've said this before or not, but I, when I was in high school, really wanted to be a movie writer and director. It was a passion of mine from a real early age. Actually, before I wanted to be a movie writer and director, I wanted to be a comic book or a comic strip artist and writer. And then it evolved into movies as I grew a passion for movies. And I got involved in all kinds of video production programs and stuff like that at my school. I recorded all the football games and edited them up for all the football players for their recruitment videos and everything else. And so I was really into it. And I started a company my senior year. And I was encouraged by a teacher of mine who taught all the TV classes, the video production classes at my school. His name was Agrafino. And he was really one of the first Christian mentors I ever had because he was a Christian guy. And right around the time that he came into my life was right when I kind of committed to Christ for the first time really deeply in my life. And so he began to mentor me in video stuff, but also in how to be a good Christian man. And he helped me start my own business because he had his own business and he had so much work that he could just throw work my way occasionally and help me get a portfolio together and get experience and stuff. But I can never forget the first moment where I felt like I had Agrafino's real, like, approval. You see, because we were on a shoot, and he was busy, and he had to do something else, and he just said to everybody who was around, do whatever Chris says. Do whatever Chris says. Now, that's a crazy thing to say, because you have no idea what I'm going to do at any given moment. But it showed that he had built a relationship with me and had built enough experience into me and mentored me enough that he trusted me. He trusted that not only would I lead the crew that was doing this video production the right way, but that I would make decisions that he would make, that I would make decisions the same way that he would make decisions. And so he trusted me when he said, do whatever Chris says. He showed his faith in me. And as I read this story, as we continue on in our look at the Gospel of John, it made me think of that story because this is essentially what Mary does with Jesus. When Mary turns over her concern to Jesus and says, do whatever he says. And so we're going to look at this and kind of learn, what did we learn about our own lives and our own interaction with Jesus, and how do we as Christians act in our relationship with Jesus from this passage? And the first thing I think that we see in this first sign that John makes really important to say that this is the first sign, and we're going to see there's a whole bunch of signs to come. In fact, we have a huge series that's going to be through all of Lent called Signs and Wonders. But in this first sign, what is it that he's calling us to, what he's showing us? And the first thing I think we see is that Jesus responds to faith. Jesus responds to faith. We see this in the other Gospels as well, but John sets the stage right here at the beginning that Jesus responds to faith. When those people come around him and act in faith and truly believe around him, he responds to it, sometimes in weird ways. But I wanted to kind of ask this question as I was looking through the passage. Why did Mary come to him in the first place? Have you ever thought of that question as you've read through this passage or you've heard this story before? What was Mary thinking when she came to him and asked him? I mean, she knew their financial situation. So she knew that Jesus wasn't going to be able to go out and buy wine for everybody and bring it back. So what was she expecting from him? Had she seen him perform some kind of a miraculous thing in the past, and so she knew he could do something miraculous? Had she seen or witnessed something in him, or was she just going on pure blind faith? I know my son is the Messiah, the chosen one of God, and he's been sitting around the house, not starting his ministry, and so I'm just going to kickstart him into his ministry. I don't know, that moms typically do that, right, moms? And so who knows? Who knows what she was thinking when she came, but she comes and she asks him. Some people think that because that she was asking him that the wedding was specifically important to Mary. That maybe it was a family member of theirs and she didn't want them to be embarrassed. Maybe it was close friends of theirs, who knows? But the fact that she had the concern in her heart shows that she really cared about this wedding and what was going on in this wedding, and she knew that her son could do anything about it. And then how does Jesus respond? Like a typical son, right? Oh, woman, what does this have to do with me? It's ridiculous. Jesus, why would you say something like that? This is your mother, the one who carried you. Aren't you supposed to be perfect? Why aren't you responding perfectly? But I think that we read too much of our own nature and our own thoughts into Jesus' words. Really, what Jesus is talking about here in his hour is not a division of 24 segments of a day as the sun, the earth rotates around and the sun goes up in the sky and goes down and all that revolution that happens with the planet. No, no, no. He's not talking about a particular hour or something like that. He's talking about a season, an age. And really what he's talking about is the cross. And so we see that Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, before he really even starts to do anything, already knows the trajectory of where he's going. And that's what John's trying to tell us. He's no fool. He knows exactly where his ministry is going to lead. And he's doing it not on his own timing, not because he's desiring after something or that he wants to make something happen or accomplish. In fact, that's a scary ending, right? And we see his trepidation even as he comes to the end of his ministry and he's facing the cross and all that it means. So he's not going to rush it along. He's not hurrying it. He's going to follow exactly God's pace, God's timing, what exactly God wants him to do. And so he says, this is not my hour yet. Thinking that if he manifests his glory, he shows this sign in this place, then he'll begin to start to attract attention to himself and he'll start himself down that path. And yet, Jesus has this weird thing over and over and over again by responding kind of negatively at first to somebody who comes to him in faith, and then as they continue to pursue him and they continue to show faith in him, like the Syrophoenician woman who comes and begs him and begs him and begs him, and he continually tells her, no, no, I'm not going to do this for you. And she continues to show her faith and show how much she believes that he has power to do something for her. And so he seems to change his mind. And he does something for her. He responds to her faith. And so here's Mary. Mary's asking him to do something, and Jesus is saying, this isn't my time to start my ministry yet. And then she does what? She responds with more faith. She says to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. And so when he says that to her, or when she says that to him, he recognizes that she is showing absolute surrender in faith in him. And maybe that's the sign that he needed, that this is God's will, that this is the Father's will for him to act at this moment. And so he begins to respond and to work. What's your faith in Christ like? Do you come to God in faith and ask for God to do something for you or do something to give you an answer for something? And then the minute you don't get an answer right away, you're like, forget that. I'll go to other sources now. Or do you persist and continue to show that you have faith in your Creator and you have faith in the one who would send Jesus Christ to die for your sins by petitioning him over and over and over again until you see the answer that he's giving, whether it's the answer you want or not? Where's your faith in Christ? Is it persistent or is it waning? The second thing I think I see here in this passage is that our faith must be real enough to be acted upon. Our faith must be real enough that we were willing to act upon it. Think about what was going on here in this passage. When he says, do this, he says, go fill the water jars with water, the servants go and they do it. They fill up the water jars. They believe him. A friend of mine who's the chaplain at Westmont College tells a story about from his younger days. He was climbing a glacier. He was mountain climbing. How many of you guys have ever climbed a glacier before? Yeah, me neither. Sounds like a stupid thing to do. Actually, it sounds kind of fun. But he was up there, and they had two very experienced guides that were for us. His name is Ben Patterson. He tells this story in his book, Waiting. And they had two guides that were before them, very experienced guides. And he, being a young man and being very competitive, saw them getting way ahead of him and his compatriot, his friend, and he was kind of falling behind. And he was thinking, there's got to be a way I can get to the top before they get to the top. And so he sees a pass as they're coming up to the crest of the mountain and they're getting close to the top. He sees a pass off to one side and he thinks, I bet you if I go up that pass, I can cut them off and I'll see them at the top and be like, I won. And so he cuts off from the group, but no one sees him. except for his friend that's with him and who's telling him, don't go off by yourself. And he gets himself into a situation where he's on a ledge, on a precipice, and he has no move left to make. There's no more path before him except for to get up onto a rock that's too far for him to reach. And so he sits there and he's looking down, and the only way for him to go is off the edge of this precipice, 5 miles down, where he'll fall to the bottom of a valley. It's so steep. And he's wondering what he's going to do. It took his friends and took the guide an hour to find him. And they get there and they find him. And one of the guides leans down and leans over with his pickaxe, and he chisels 2 footholds for him to use. And then he explains to him. He says, Ben, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to move and you need to position your left foot onto the foothold. But before you even begin to really place it, you need to shift your weight, and you need to fly your other leg over into the second foothold. And he thought, well, okay, great, good plan. And so he gets ready to do it. He says, but wait, before you do it, your natural inclination is going to be to lean into the mountain. But don't do this. If you lean into the mountain, then you're going to lose your footing, and your feet are going to slip out from underneath you. So what you need to do is you need to lean your weight away from the mountain. How many of you at that point would think, I don't know, this guy's as much an expert as he. Away from the mountain seems like a bad thing. Towards the mountain seems like a good thing. But he listened. He believed the guide. He believed the experience of the guide, and he did exactly what he said, and it worked perfectly. He got up, and everything was fine. But what kind of faith did it take him to take that step and to do something so completely unnatural to him? Now, Jesus calls us to these kinds of things all the time. Jesus calls us to be and to do things that seem unnatural to us or seem against our experience, and we're called to respond in faith and do what he calls us to do. How many of you in here are young adults or teenagers? Okay, a few of you. How many of you, your parents, have ever told you to do something and you thought, ah, they don't know what they're talking about, and so you did the opposite instead? Very brave of you to be honest. I really appreciate this. You young adults up there, you could be answering this question too. How many of you have ever done the opposite and then it's turned out to be a horrible decision and it's had real consequences for your life? And you adults could even answer this question. Okay, most of us have done that, right? How many of you hated it when your parents came back and said, I told you so? Yes, because they were right. They had the experience. They knew the bigger picture that you didn't know. And so they knew better than you. And you thought, when we've all done this, nah, I know better. And we make our own decisions. But the decision of the person who's been there before us, who could see the bigger picture, who's more mature, is often the better decision because they know what pitfalls can lie from making the opposite decision. And if they're good parents, they wouldn't say, I told you so, right? Yeah. They would just gracefully love you and help you correct the path of your life. But that's the kind of thing that we need to do. And so the servants follow this. When Jesus says, go and grab water and fill up these ceremonial jars, they do it. Now imagine that. Here's these huge, heavy stone pottery jars that have been used for cleansing rituals with all the ceremonies. And so there's a purpose to them already. They're empty for a reason. Maybe they already used them, or they're not going to use them till later. And here he's telling them to go fill them up. If you were the servant, would you listen to him? No, some random guest in the wedding party. Why would you go fill this jar with 20 or 30 gallons, 6 of them? With 20 or 30 gallons of water. But they listened, they went, and they acted, and they did it. So their faith was not just faith in words that they said, but their faith was something that led to them doing something, led to them acting upon their belief. And so they went and did it. Is your faith something that's just internal? Just something in your own heart? Just something to say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and then it has no impact on your life at all? Or do you choose to act upon your faith and truly do the things Christ calls you to on a daily basis in your life as you live life as his disciple? Where's your faith? The last thing I see in this parable is that Jesus provides the best. I would say Jesus always provides the best. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way though, right? Sometimes what Jesus is putting before us or what Jesus provides for us is not what we want. And so we get a little angry. But Jesus always provides the best. And we see this, that the steward has brought the wine, and he tastes the wine, and he's just blown away because this is like a really good quality wine. And everybody's drunk already. No one would know if it was bad wine. Like, no one has taste buds left. No one has any sense about them left. They've been partying all night long. They've run out of wine already. That's how much wine they've drunk. And here is the best wine coming out at the end, the wine that Jesus makes. I did a little math calculation, and I kind of just assumed a price of an average, you know, pretty good bottle of wine. Not like great. I mean, I'm not talking like a $50 or $100 bottle of wine, but, you know, like mid-teens or something like that. And I calculated the minimum, if all the jars were actually 20 gallons, how much wine he produced. If he filled all six and all six became wine, he would have about 605 bottles of wine, 750 milliliter bottles of wine. That's a huge amount of wine. I calculated the price, and it's over $10,000. Over $10,000. Jesus is just like, hey, Jesus, we could use $10,000 around here. Let's make some wine. So, sorry, that was a prayer more than anything else. So Jesus is here. He's providing for them the best possible thing. He's giving them wine that is not just okay wine, but great wine. And he's given them an overabundance. Do you think that wedding party is going to drink through 605 bottles of wine? No, not at all, especially since they've already been drinking. What do they do with the rest of that wine? So Jesus provides the best, and he provides it in abundance to the people. Have you in your life had a need before God, and have you poured out your life before him, trusting that he is going to answer in the best way possible? And when you get the answer, you trust that even if it's not the thing that you want, that it's the best thing possible, and so you lean into it, and you follow it regardless of how it feels to you. Is that your life? Or are you like one who shirks away from the answers that you don't like, always seeks advice from people who are going to give you what you want to hear? In your life, do you trust that no matter the answer that comes from God, that the best wine is what he is going to provide for you? And will you surrender your life to whatever that is? Trust in him. Lay down your life and follow after him with everything you have for his sake, that he might be glorified in you, that he might make his signs and wonders of the inbreaking of the kingdom here and now through you in this world. Amen.